Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. When you have found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text this morning? This is the word of the Lord. May we receive it with faith and gratitude. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You've done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people who are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving to us your word. I pray that this morning you'd help me to preach it with clarity. Help me to communicate the wonderful message of the gospel that this passage contains. And Father, I pray that the congregation that's gathered today would hear and believe, and that we would be free through faith in Christ and not enslaved to the principles and powers of this world. That's why I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verses 1 to 7 is one of the most beautiful, breathtaking, glorious summaries of what the gospel means for the Christian life. It frames it in terms of being a son or a slave. In the first century, slaves could serve as guardians or trustees over children. They could exercise a great deal of power and influence. Slaves could be managers of estates and homes. They could be doctors. They could even be lawyers. They had great privileges, but in the end, they were still slaves. They belonged to someone else, and someone else called the shots in their lives. Children, sons, on the other hand, were going to inherit the estate of their fathers. They were wealthy. They were privileged. And they would have freedom. But when they were young, they would have someone who exerted authority and power over them. In fact, oftentimes it would be a slave. And the irony is that this child who would one day inherit his father's estate and become the owner of everything that his father had was, in fact, subject to the slave that one day he would own. That was just how things worked. And Paul writes here in Galatians that there was a time when all of us were like those children. We were subject to slavery. We were in essence, no better than slaves. We had people who told us where to go and what to do and how to dress and what we could eat and what we couldn't eat. You know, basically like children today, right? I mean, kids in my house, they have no rights at all. You know, they're going to do what I say when I say it. That's the way it works. But one day, they're going to leave. They're going to be out on their own. And I remember this well, and you probably do too. You probably said something when you were a kid like, well, when I'm on my own, I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm going to stay up as late as I want to stay up. How many of you had this conversation recently with one of your kids or grandkids? Yeah. And your response was probably something like, well, when you're out on your own and you're paying your bills, you can buy as many Legos as you want to. Until then, the answer is no, or whatever it is. There was a sense in which the heir was no better than a slave, but then the time came when the heir, the child, the son, came of age and he inherited everything. And he was no longer subject to the rules established by his supervisor, his guardian, his trustee. Now, using this analogy, Paul explains salvation to us. And explains what the Christian life looks like. Before salvation, the Galatians and the Jews and all the people in the world were subject and enslaved by what he terms as the basic principles of the world. Verse 3. Now this phrase that Paul uses, basic principles of the world, really captures a number of different concepts. For those living in the first century, for these Galatians, they believed that their lives were controlled by forces beyond themselves. These were the elemental forces that included the powers behind the wind and the rain, the powers behind fire and the movement or the perceived movement of stars and the seas. The people in the first century were superstitious. They were convinced that they had to placate the powers behind these things that we today would call the forces of nature. They had to placate them and cooperate with them in order for their lives to go well. So if they did not appease the power behind rain, when it came time to get rains, they wouldn't get the rain that they needed, or they would get too much rain. They had to placate the power behind the harvest, otherwise their crops would fail and they would starve. They had to honor the deity behind the herds so that their flocks would thrive and they would have cattle and sheep and goats that lived and thrived instead of withering and dying. They were driven by these ideas, these concepts. And in a sense, they were enslaved to them. They believed that if you angered or violated these forces, life would become very harsh. The idea behind this approach to life is the principle of reciprocity. If you do A, B, and C, then X, Y, and Z will happen. If you put two quarters in the machine, you'd get a soda out. What is it now, four or five? I don't know. The last time I was at the hospital, I think I had to take out a loan. But you put your coins in, you push the button, you get the desired result out. And as long as you did A, B, and C, then X, Y, and Z would happen. That was the approach to life. Today, people believe life works in much the same way. I mean, we're more sophisticated about it. But people believe that if they take their vitamins, and if they exercise, and they eat right, they're not going to get sick. And if they get sick, they're shocked. They say, "But I've exercised. How can this happen to me? How can I get cancer? I never smoked a day in my life." Well, and they're bewildered by this because the principle of reciprocity has failed them. Now, going back to the Galatians, they go out and they try to placate the deity behind the rain, but somehow, for some reason, the rain doesn't come. And so then the Galatians, they start believing and they start to understand that there's something beyond if you do A, B, and C, then X, Y, and Z will happen. And they termed this concept fate. They believed that fate was cruel and capricious and inscrutable. And if you did all the right things, fate might be kind or maybe not kind. And it led to a sort of fatalism. People today feel very similarly. They look for good vibes or good thoughts, but in essence, they give in to a sense of despair. When Paul came to Galatia, he preached the gospel to them. He said, "That's not how life works." He came in and he explained that this world is broken and fallen because of sin. And bad things happen because of sinfulness and corruption of the soul. But there is a God, the supreme God, the one true God, who loves us. And He's come to redeem us from bondage to this kind of thinking, to these powers, perceived powers, these what Paul would call gods that aren't really gods. By God's grace, we're adopted and made His sons and set free. Soon after Paul left Galatia, after the Galatians believed this and they celebrated their newfound freedom. Hey, we don't have to go try to make the wind happy. We don't have to try to make the rain happy. We don't have to try to make the goat God happy. Because we have a God who loves us and is working all things together for good. Not that everything becomes good, but God is working through those things. And we trust in Him and we know that no matter what happens, nothing will separate us from His love and care. After Paul left, after they had believed this, a group of people called Judaizers came in. And they started teaching the law of Moses in the exact same fashion that the Galatians had stopped believing in. In other words, they came in and said, "Now look, I know Paul told you about grace, but God doesn't work that way. God works on the principle of reciprocity, just like you used to believe. You just thought that you had to placate the wind god and the rain god and the fire god and the star gods and all those other gods. Really, all you have to do is placate the true God, the God of heaven. But you still got to pay your due. You still have to do A, B, and C for Him in order to get X, Y, and Z back from Him. So if you want to be blessed, you've got to be circumcised. If you want God to take care of you, you got to follow the calendar, the Jewish calendar, the festivals, the feasts, the holy days. And if you do that, then God will accept you and He will bless you." The Galatians were falling back into the old way of thinking. And ironically, this is how many people believe God operates today. That if you just do all of these things, if you tick off all the boxes on the list, then God will take care of you and bless you. He'll accept you. But if you miss one or two, God's going to get you. So Paul writes Galatians to remind them, to remind us of the gospel. This is what makes verses 1 to 7 so wonderful. You see, verses 1 to 7 remind us that the gospel is not based upon us. It's based on God's grace. The gospel message is not what we do. It's what Christ has done for us. The gospel of grace is given to a people to set us free, not bring us into greater bondage. Verse 4 says it, just the right time. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. He redeemed us. He set us free. And we are now the beneficiaries of all of God's riches and His blessings. The difference between a slave and a son is a slave could be cut off and cast away, but a son was a son forever. A son would never be rejected. And the gospel tells us that you are forever accepted by God because of Jesus. God will never cast you away. And so according to verse 6, this means that we can call out to God not as a fearful deity that we must placate, but as our Abba Father. The one who has loved us and adopted us and made us His sons. He has become a loving Father to us through Christ. And so verse 7 is such a wonderful sentence. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Your translation of Scripture might use the phrase sons and daughters, and that's okay because here in the 21st century, we understand that that's what it means. It's not saying just the dudes are accepted. It's all of us. But you got to go back to the first century and understand the way things work. In the first century, the heir was always the son. The son received the inheritance. So this morning, I want you to know that if your faith is in Christ, Carol, you're a son, legally speaking, before God. Dawn, you're counted as a son. Phyllis, you fall into that category. Your faith and trust is in Jesus. So in this passage, you're not being excluded, ladies. Just know you're being brought into this legal description. This wonderful sentence means that you're not a slave. You're no longer a slave to the power and dominion of sin. You're no longer a slave to the penalty of sin. You're no longer a slave to the powers and the forces of this world. You're no longer a slave to the opinions and ideas of others. You are God's child. And nothing will revoke that. Nothing will change that. You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. You're an heir. As the child of God, as the son of God, the daughter of God, as one adopted through the cross of Christ, there are three things that are now true of you. Understand this. First, you've been redeemed from the law. You're no longer enslaved by it, so you're no longer under its dominion of power. You're free. You're free from the power of the law to control you and crush you and hurt you. This is great. This is wonderful. You see, the law says if you sin, you die. You sin, you deserve death. But on the cross, Jesus took care of that for you. So you no longer have to die. You're set free from that tyranny. Second, we have the Spirit of God living in our hearts. By God's grace, God is forever with us in His Spirit. He will never abandon us. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. He's in our lives. He's with us. You can't get away from Him. He won't leave. He's with you forever. Third, if you're a child of God, adopted through the cross of Christ, you are an heir of all the riches of the kingdom of God. All that the Father's is now yours to enjoy freely. So in light of this glorious gospel truth, Paul is perplexed. Why would you abandon this? Why would you turn away from the gospel? And he poses it in the form of three questions. In verses 8 through 11, he asks the question, after being set free by the gospel, why would you turn back to slavery? If you've been imprisoned, and the jailer comes and turns the key and throws open the door and says, you're free to go, why would you stay there? If the shackles have been taken off, why would you reach for them again and try to put them back on? That's what Paul wants to know. He says, why are you trying to go back to this old way of thinking? Why are you trying to put yourself in a place of fear and struggle trying to earn the favor of someone who already loves you? Like if your kid came home every day and said, please, please love me. I'll do anything. I will clean my room. Now, I know some of you might be excited for that to happen. But think about how heartbreaking it would be if your kid came in and said, please, Mommy, please, just love me. I cleaned my room. I made my bed today. Please. It'd break your heart, wouldn't it? And you're happy they made their bed and cleaned the room, but that's not why you love your child. You love your child because that's your child. You don't want your child to live in fear, afraid that you're going to throw them out. But that's what the Galatians now think of God. So they've turned back to this form of slavery where they think they have to earn God's love. Why would you do that once He's already given it to you freely? God is your Father. Don't think you have to work to make Him your Father. You can't do that. The second question, verses 12 to 20, is after you've been set free by the gospel, why are you getting angry with the truth? Paul writes to them and he's truly confused. He says, you know, when I came to you, I got sick and there was something going on with his eyes. And he said, I loved you. You loved me. And in fact, you cared about me so much, you would have ripped your very eyes out and given them to me so that my problem would have been fixed. We don't know what was going on. There was some kind of issue there, but it was very clear that Paul knew that they loved him and he loved them, and there was a close fellowship, a close friendship between Paul and the Galatians. But after he left, something happened, something changed, and the Galatians turned on Paul. He says, Why are you doing this? Why have you done this? The false teachers had won them over. In verse 15, Paul asked the question, what has happened to all your joy? Verse 16, he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? After you've been set free by the gospel, after you've heard the truth, after you experienced joy, why are you chunking all of that and becoming angry and bitter and resentful? Legalists, people who bought into this idea of earning favor with God and being accepted by God by what they do, mark it down. You can identify them because they seem to be very bitter and angry and resentful people. Especially toward others. If you have a lack of joy in your life, it may very well be that it's because you have fallen into legalism. This idea that you have to earn God's love and favor. And you're in a quid pro quo relationship with Him. The third question is in verses 21 to 31. And the question is this, after being set free by the gospel, after hearing the gospel, after hearing the message, have you forgotten what the Bible says? And he approaches this by turning to Genesis 16 to illustrate the freedom that we have in Christ. In Genesis, remember, God had called Abraham and he said, I'm going to make you a promise, Abraham. I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. And Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to the nations because through your seed, through your descendant, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Abraham said, hey, that sounds good. Let's do it. And Abraham goes on. And in chapter 15, years have gone by, and he doesn't know what this promise is going to come to, and so he's asking, he's questioning. He says, hey God, I don't have a kid yet, and I'm getting pretty old. God says, I'll take care of it. Well, in chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah's patience runs out. And they decide to take matters into their own hands. They said, all right, God's going to bless us. Well, in order to get the blessing, we gotta fix this. We gotta do something in order for the blessing to come upon us. We gotta do our part in order to get His part. Obviously, because we haven't had this kid yet. So, here's what we're gonna do, Abraham. This is Sarah talking. She says, I want you to take my handmaiden. I want you to take my slave, Hagar. And back then, if you were gonna have a child and the woman was barren, you would take the woman's handmaiden, and she would become a surrogate. And that's what they did. So Ishmael was born. We're told that Ishmael was born in the ordinary way. But that was not God's plan. That was not God's promise. Hagar represents the law. Hagar represents human effort. Hagar represents what we contribute, what we're able to do. Ishmael represents the flesh. And it always brings misery. Hagar and Ishmael became sources of frustration and sorrow and grief for Abraham and Sarah. By the way, if you try to live a legalistic lifestyle, you will be nothing but frustrated, and all of your efforts will drive you crazy and drive everybody else crazy along with you. God's promise came through Sarah and Isaac. Isaac, who came about through the promise of God, through the power of God, through a miraculous conception. Abraham was to have faith, and Isaac was the fulfillment of that faith, the fruition of that faith. So what Paul is trying to point out is to the Galatians is saying, okay, look, Galatians, these Judaizers, these teachers who've come in and said, you've got to keep all the rules in order to be accepted by God. Look what happens when you rely upon your flesh. Go back to your Bible and remember Hagar, remember Sarah. Judaizers wanted to bring Hagar back, but she was the one who was sent away because law and grace cannot coexist. Not in the way that they were wanting it to. Like Hagar, the law was a servant that had a temporary ministry, and once the son arrived, that ministry was fulfilled. The scriptures from beginning to end point us to grace. It's not what we contribute, it's not what we give, it's not what we do. It's what Christ has done for us. Even the law, when it was used rightly, was intended to guide us to grace. And the Judaizers, they just simply misunderstood it and misapplied it. Because the Galatians didn't read and understand scriptures, they were falling back into a misapplication of the law. Verse 29, then, is really the key to the answer here. Why turn away from the gospel? Why get angry and resent the truth and the truth tellers? Why not believe the scripture and read it in whole? And the answer is, according to verse 29, at that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. The reason that people fall into the law and turn away from the gospel of grace is because the child of the world persecutes the child of God. The reason why anyone would give up the gospel of freedom and become enslaved to this world is that the world pressures us to conform until we give in. Living by grace is an offensive thing in the eyes of the world. Because the world says, we've earned what we've got. And you better earn what you're going to get too. If you're a Christian, you'll be pressured to give up grace. You'll be pressured to fit into the world system. You'll be persecuted for believing the promise and setting your hope on the kingdom of God. And it will seem easier just to give in and go along with the way of the world. But verse 31 tells us differently. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Friend, are you a child of God's promise? Are you a child of God through faith in Jesus? If so, then you are an heir, and all of Christ's riches are yours. Not because you've earned it, but because He gives it. Are you a child of God through faith in Jesus? Then you're free. To live under the law is to be a slave, but God wants you to enjoy the freedom that you have. Are you a child of God through faith in Christ? Then you can become like Him through the Spirit. you enjoy the fellowship with Christ and His people? Are you a child of God through faith? Then your citizenship is secure in heaven because you're a child of promise. So don't ever let go of the gospel. Don't ever forget grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about these things, help us to remember the freedom that we have through Christ. Help us to remember the grace that has been given. Help us not to fall back into the idea that if we fulfill certain obligations, then you'll love us and accept us, and if we don't, then you'll toss us away. Help us to remember that it is Christ who's redeemed us. And because of Christ, we are forever your children. Father, if there's someone here who is not a Christian, I pray that today would be the day that they trust and believe and receive the gift of grace and eternal life and peace and love and joy as they trust in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.